How are y'all doing this morning? That's good. Well, if you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by singing Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now saved.
Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside. Dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, and go in peace and laugh on glory's side. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and live.
Amen. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. May I be like you. May I be like you. Amen.
Was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty. so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor in Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, this my pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated, and please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
Okay, well, no sense in trying to get you out early. It's raining.
Amen.
Yeah, it's raining. It's going to come on down. Did y'all hear it hitting the building?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, it was really... Lightning. Yeah, and the lightning. Mm-hmm. I was thinking, boy, he sang off key, and God said, get it back on key, man! Yeah, right. Very good. Well, we do have some birthday. Oh, well, one birthday. You know who it is? Let me see if I can get there to it. Miss Marley Trevathan. Marley. Man, it's your granddaughter, Marley.
Amen.
Brother, I can't even remember my birthday half the time. Don't worry about it. All right. July the 3rd. Little Marley. Going to be 7. All right. Well, let's sing Little Marley some happy birthday. You tell her we sang to her today. Amen. All right.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Anybody else with a birthday did we miss? Did we get y'all? I think we got everybody. I think we're pretty good up on it. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Outstanding. Very good, very good. We got Children's Church doing that today? All right, Children's Church it on. Here we go. All right, have a big time. Okay. Oh, yeah, you better stay under that little portiche. Little rain. Better be glad you got your boots on today. Don't walk in the water. That's great. I'll take everything up to a flood. Water the grass. Then you get to mow it. Yeah. All right. Very good. All right, for the rest of you, let's take a copy of God's Word and let's turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 11, we'll pick it up here in verse 20. This is a part two of the message we started last Sunday morning with you. Matthew chapter 11, beginning verse 20. Those of you watching with us online, good to have you with us this morning. Those of you visiting with us, good to have you with us here this morning. And home folk, good to have you here with us this morning. Amen? All right, the Word of God reads this in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. It says, then he began, what did he begin to do? It says, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not what? You say it. They didn't repent, man. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, notice what it says, in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? Rhetorical question. You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit that is here among us. Lord, give us an open heart and an open mind to receive the truth today. And may the Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, may it apply it to our hearts. And Lord, bring about real change in us, this thing we call repent. May it continue to go forth in our lives. May we truly have a cathartic moment, Lord, if we've never had that, about who you are and about what you've come to do and about what you are to us. Lord, if we've not changed our minds and changed our behaviors and changed everything about us, Lord, may this be another privileged opportunity to get it right. Those of us watching online, Lord, perhaps somebody is in desperate need to turn their life over, to repent and come back to God or come to God for the first time. Lord, may this message, may this service, may this the efforts of this congregation, may it come to fruition in a changed heart watching us online. Father God, we just praise you and thank you that you are still in the business of saving folks, of bringing people to a saving knowledge of who you are. We praise you and thank you for that. I want to thank you for my salvation, Lord. I want to thank you today for the salvation of those that are in attendance, those that are hearing, those that are watching online. Father God, we give you praise and glory and honor that you have revealed yourself to us, that your Holy Spirit has convicted us that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that, Lord, there was a point in our history where we finally broke, we finally groveled, we finally got on our knees, and we sought you, we received you as our personal Savior and Lord. Thank you for the call, and Lord, I'm thankful that we answered the call of salvation. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. The new president of your said convention is a man by the name of Ed Litton. And if your convention and my convention continues to go the way it appears to be going. They ran, I want to say, three or four candidates in this year's SBC convention for president. We had what was probably a moderate dud in the pastor and president of J.D. Greer. You couldn't get more moderate than that. And, well, you thought you couldn't get more moderate than that. And then Mr. Ed Litton is elected president of the SBC. He won in a runoff election by 2 or 3% over a very conservative man. I want to say his last name was Walker. And so we are in a conundrum. We have a president of our said convention that says the Bible only whispers, it only whispers against homosexuality. Wow. I'll make this commitment to you. I'm going to wait this presidency and see what the next presidency is. But you can, if the Lord tarries and we get to stay here another 5-10 years together and we've not been raptured to glory by then, you'll be able to go back and say, yeah, he really did say that. He really did say that. I'm going to say before God and everybody else, if this trend continues in the SBC, you as a congregation will get to vote to drop Baptist from your name, or I'll find another stump to preach behind. This is unbelievable. Unbelievable. So you got this presidency, you got one more presidency, and I'll let it go one more. I want to be a patient guy. I don't want to be one of those guys that just jumps to conclusions all the time. I want to be a patient guy. So you're looking at another 2 or 3 years, but 2 or 3 years down the road, mark it down in your Bible, write it. Pastor said, if we don't drop the name Baptist, and write that down in your Bible. Call me on the carpet in a couple years if the convention is still going the way it's going. You can become a Bible church or a non-denominational church or something like that, but I'm not going to roll with Southern Baptist Convention. If it keeps going the way it's going, I'm just not going to do it. I will say this. There are some strong men in the convention. Robert Jeffers. Jeffers up First Baptist Dallas. He has already come out 6 days ago and called the new president on the carpet. And, I mean, you know, he's a theologian of theologians. He knows the Bible a lot better than I know it and can preach it backwards and forwards. And he just put the new president's feet to the fire and said, man, the Bible does speak more than a whisper against homosexuality. I mean, would you agree with that? I mean, I think that's this is the stick. You know, you have freedom. The Lord gives you free choice and free will if you want to practice that kind of a lifestyle. But the Bible calls it sin. And we're going to love you as a sinner, and we're going to invite you to church, and we're going to pray for you. But if you're in that lifestyle, we're not going to receive you as a member of our church, and we're going to try to help you get past that sin issue. That doesn't mean we're better than you. Doesn't mean we're A class and you're B class, or we're B class and you're. It doesn't have to do with any of that. It just matters. Man, this is a sin issue, and if the culture goes that way, I mean, if the culture goes hedonistic and sodomistic and lesbian, I mean, if the culture goes that way, there won't be nobody left. I mean, does that not make sense? It takes a man and a woman and the Holy Spirit to birth a baby, you know, what about in vitro? That only goes so far, friend. I mean, you know, God created us as man and woman. And when we want to change that, golly, we're saying that we know better than God. And I think God knows what he's doing. I believe God knows what he's doing. Amen? Well, that's my little commercial for you. Amen? Little commercial. I hope some of you wrote that down. I'd be interested to see in 3 or 4 years where we're at as a convention. If they elect another moderate in a couple years, I'll then tell you, got one more president. Got one more president. You might want to think about changing your name. You got one more president. Or I'll be loading them all up, and man, I don't want to move. Man, don't do that to me. Golly, you seen all the books back there on the pews? I don't want to pack all that stuff up. I'd rather stay right here, amen? Let's stay right here and finish it out. All right, where are we at? Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. All right, we're jumping back in it. Our passage that we began covering last week does what? What does it do? Our passage, these verses mark a what? Mark a shocking and serious turning point in Jesus' public ministry. What do you mean by that? Well, in that, this passage serves as a giant black line drawn right down the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, and on either side of the black line, the truth travels to its respective ocean of truth. And God just said amen, right? This passage is kind of like the North American continent's Great Divide. We mentioned that last week. It separates the watersheds of the Pacific Ocean from that of the Atlantic Ocean. Running from Alaska, it runs through western Canada, along the crest of the Rocky Mountains. It goes all the way to New Mexico. And that Great Divide is kind of a what's going on here in this passage. A Great Divide. And that last Sunday, we were trying to communicate the great transition between verse 19 and 20, which involves a dramatic change in the way Jesus spoke to those who observed his public ministry. What does he do here? Jesus transitions. He turns from expressing himself as the meek and lowly teacher to expressing himself as the strong and stern judge of all those who reject his teaching, right? Who reject his teaching. And so the change begs the question, what was the reason for the change? Well, the short answer was indifference. And I want you to know, indifference is one thing I'm not. This preacher cares about the direction of your life. I care about the direction of this church. I care about the direction of this convention that we're a part of. I care about the direction of this country that we're living in. I care about the direction of this state, right? I care, right? Because it speaks. It speaks a testimony of the direction that we're heading. It speaks a testimony. And so, Jesus makes a transition. He goes from mild and meek, and he goes to stern, righteous judge. Short answer, why? Indifference. Long answer, even though the people saw Jesus' miracles, even though they could smell the sweat running down his brow, even though they could see the veins in his neck and the blood flowing through his arms, and they could see the color of his skin, and they could feel his touch, and they could hear his voice. Even though they experienced all of that as he performed these miracles and taught them the gospel, they did not repent because of what they saw and what they heard. That's the long answer. So prior to this passage, what's going on here? Jesus was dealing with these folks with grace and mercy as the gentle teacher. No, I'm not too tired. Bring me somebody else. I'll heal them. Somebody's died. Let me bring them back from the dead. Somebody's blind. Let me restore their sight. Somebody's hungry. Let me provide a meal. Somebody's lame. Let me help them have strength back in their legs. Somebody's this, somebody's that. It didn't matter. He just kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on till this point. Till this point. And then there's this transition, right? He goes from acting with mercy and grace as the gentle teacher in comparison, beginning with this passage and continuing onward in Matthew, Jesus begins exercising his role as a righteous judge to those that rejected him. So we see prophesied in the Old Testament. What do we see? We see that the Savior is coming in the Old Testament. That's what we see. And what happens? The Savior comes. And the Savior dies. And the Savior is buried. And the Savior resurrects on the third day. But here in this passage in the New Testament, what do we see? We see a righteous judge is coming. And what is going to happen? We know what's already happened. So if that already happened, well, the Bible must be true. What's going to happen next? The rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, and then kaboom, bada-boom, who's here? Jesus is here, right? He came as the first time as the Savior of the world. He comes as the second time as the, righteous judge and king. Amen. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Hold on to that. Amen. So what did we say last week? We said that there were questions that this passage may help answer. Remember that first question? What happens to people in faraway lands? In faraway lands, Timbuktu, out in the middle of nowhere, what happens to those people who do not get to hear the gospel? Remember, we said first we have to find the balance. We read Romans 1, 18 through 20. And that shows us that even through creation, we can know that there is a what? A God, a creator. And then we balance that passage. Remember, we got to find the balance. We balance that passage with Genesis 18:25, which talks about how he's going to be a fair judge. He is a fair and righteous judge. So we said, first, we have to find the balance. We said, secondly, we can't accuse Jesus of being unjust, can you? Can you accuse the perfect Son of God of being anything but perfect? I mean, if you want to accuse him of injustice, I would caution you against that, right? But I can't find anything in the Bible that would cause me to accuse Jesus Christ, the Son, of injustice. So I said, we cannot accuse Jesus of injustice when we think about what happens to people in faraway lands who do not get to hear the gospel. Thirdly, we talked about you and I must work to get the gospel message to those that have not heard. That's our job. That's our job, and make sure, we want to make sure that they do get at least one opportunity to respond to the gospel. Amen? Somebody gave you an opportunity. Holy Spirit gave you an opportunity, right? We said the questions this passage may help answer. That was the first one we looked at. The second one, what happens to people who have had lots of opportunity? Who have had lots of opportunities to hear the gospel. Now, we said the first question is asked a whole lot more than the second question. In our culture, nobody really wants to ask that question. What happens to people who've had lots of opportunities to hear the gospel? Well, what happens to them? Well, our passage speaks to that. A more severe judgment. A more severe judgment. You get exposed to Christ. You get exposed to the gospel. God gives you the opportunity to hear and to respond. And you turn your nose up at that. You ignore that. You act like you just don't care. You're indifferent to that. And this passage says, this Bible says, Jesus says, that there's a more severe judgment waiting for you. Now, the questions this passage may help answer. Secondly, we said last week, we should rebuke only after grace, only after mercy, only after compassion. Where did we get that from? We got that from Jesus' pattern of ministry all the way up until this point. What was he doing? Mercy, grace, compassion. What does he do after this point? After this point, he's a little more stern, righteous, judge, matter of fact, call you on the carpet. This is the deal. That's the approach. So you first start out with what? With grace, mercy, and compassion. Amen? Thirdly, we said Jesus intended his great display of works to produce what? Repentance. And man, we went into a long discourse on what repentance means. But ultimately, repentance means a change in the heart. Go back and listen to that. Go back and watch that passage. We talked extensively on repentance. It means a change, an inside change, man, a change of the heart. And we said this. We introduced this question. Didn't answer it. Told you to come back this week. We said, for some, they experience the gospel without ever surrendering themselves to the Lord Jesus. We asked the question, how does this happen? I mean, we said they can look at Jesus, they can look at His gospel and mighty works, all with a disconnected interest. Remember? Remember the kids I told you about? Remember? Save Mama, Backslid Daddy, and Little Junior or Susie that doesn't give a rip. Remember? Remember how we talked about that? And back when I first got going in the ministry, what were they on? Well, they were on their Atari, right? Their little football Atari. And then later on, as time went by, what would they get? They get the Game Boy, yeah, right? And now they don't need any of that. What do they have? They got the phone on, man. They got the phone. They bust that out. They veg out, put their little ear pods in and their hoodies up, and they do what? They're here. Now, I don't care if they're three beers into a drunk, right? As long as I can get the gospel in the ears, right? If I can get the gospel in the ears, there's a shot, right? But when they put the earbuds in and completely drown me out, man, that's like a jab in the old gut, man. I mean, you know, hey, play your, what are they playing today? I don't even, hunting bubbles or saving damsels in distress. I mean, I don't know. Do that. Be totally entrenched in that, but at least put the earbuds in your pockets or put them where they go so that a little bit of gospel can get in there, man, right? Because the Word of God is power, right, to bring about change. I just got to get it in. Now if they're like Miss Marilyn and they read lips, that's great. They could be totally engrossed in the cell phone. They could be what? They could be earbudded all up. But if they could read lips like Miss Marilyn, what? A little bit would get in. Amen? Amen. But they usually don't, right? So, His mighty works, all with a disconnected interest, and still remain the same on the inside. They can enjoy being consumers of the good things that the church has to offer, and yet never truly repent from within the heart. Man, I want to tell you, I praise God for you guys. I praise God for you guys because you're not just consumers of the good things that the church can offer. Man, you stand by the stuff and you want to hear more of the stuff. And you keep coming back, right? And we just went through a pandemic. We just went through something awful. And what did I say? I said some churches would go through that and they wouldn't be churches anymore. Some churches would go through that, and they would be in such a weakened state that their days are numbered. But friend, you went through that. You went through that, and you're stronger for it. Amen? Those of you watching online, you're stronger for it. Amen? And so God still has something in store for this church, for us as a body of believers. He wants to do something amazing with us. Why? Because we're not just consumers of it. We really want to live it. Amen? So that brings me to a couple of points for this morning. Point number one, if you're taking notes, we're up to new material now. Point number one, God's choice of who gets to experience His gospel is a mystery. If you've got an answer to this, if you can solve the mystery for me, please do so after the service. I've been struggling with this all my life, all my ministry. But God's choice of who gets to experience His gospel is a mystery. Verses 21 and 22. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Let me Let me give you a little background on Chorazin and Bethsaida, these two cities that Jesus mentions here first. Chorazin and Bethsaida were cities along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and not far from Capernaum, where Jesus lived and ministered. Now, Jesus had apparently done mighty works in those cities, even though we have no record of them in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. The Bible suggests to us elsewhere that there were many, many works that Jesus did which are not recorded for us in the gospel accounts. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." These cities here were privileged cities. Jesus walked in them in person. Jesus' sweat spilt on their ground. He performed mighty works in them, friend. I mean, they were privileged, but they did not what? They did not, you say it, they didn't repent, right? They didn't repent. Consequently, because of their refusal to get right, with God, these cities also received a severer rebuke from the Savior because of those works and their indifference. Jesus contrasts these cities with two other cities. You see in your Bible, you got the city of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, and the city of Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. These were, back in the day, these were notorious cities in the Old Testament times as proverbial enemies of the people of Israel. They weren't just neutral. They weren't Switzerland. They weren't just, you know, the Caribbean. Hey, man, we just want to get along with everybody. No, they were notorious cities, huge enemies of the people of God. The point Jesus makes to Chorazin and Bethsaida is that if Tyre and Sidon, your very enemies, these two cities who practice a completely unbiblical, paganistic, despicable belief system and religion, these two cities would have experienced, if they would have experienced Jesus' works, then they would have repented to the greatest possible extent in sackcloth and ashes. Friend, they'd have got on their faces before Almighty God. They would have felt such great remorse and regret. They would have completely had a cathartic change of heart and mind. There would have been an inward change in them, and they would have gone on with God to do great things. When Jesus spoke these words against Chorazin and Bethsaida, there were some people from Capernaum. Some people from Capernaum, and probably in a spirit of competition, probably in a spirit of pride, they were listening in, and they were probably amening Jesus. That's right, Jesus. Tell them, Jesus. Get them, Jesus. They were nodding their heads. That's right, amen. They were agreeing somehow with Jesus. They probably, the people of Capernaum, thought of their city as an esteemed and elevated city, far above the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. These are enemies of the Jews. We're Capernaum, man. We love Jews. We are Jews. But why would they think they were elevated? Why would they think they were a half a step or a whole step better than the rest? Well, because Jesus himself lived in Capernaum. And Jesus himself performed so many of his works in Capernaum. The citizens of Capernaum were proud of being able to claim that Jesus was their own celebrity rabbi. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants to hear Jesus. Well, he resides in Capernaum when he's home. This is where he comes. They imagined that they were sure to be exalted to heaven because, man, they're the host city of Jesus, the traveling teaching rabbi, the great evangelist. Probably, don't know for sure, but you know how you drive into towns, right? Not real big towns, but medium-sized small towns. And they've got some kind of celebrity, some some professional athlete has come through there, or some Pulitzer Prize individual has come through there, or some president was born and raised and bred there, and you know, you get about a mile, mile and a half outside the city, and they let you know that. You know, the Chamber of Commerce has spent some money. They've sequestered the state, and somebody's put a sign out there, and it says, "Home of Nolan Ryan," right? Then you go a little bit further. "The greatest pitcher that ever lived," right? Has, I don't know how many shutouts Nolan Ryan pitched, but anyway, you get the point. Well, here you would come in the main road of Capernaum, and it would say, "Welcome to beautiful Capernaum." You'd go another half mile or so, and it would say, "Hometown to Jesus," right? The traveling rabbi. You would go a little bit further, and it would say, "The worker of mighty works and miracles," right? I mean, the people of Capernaum, they were prideful. Jesus, he's with us. But Jesus, he contrasts Capernaum. He contrasts Capernaum with Sodom. Look at 23, 24. Verse 23, 24. "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." Right? "Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Are you kidding me? Wow. What's the point here? Well, number one, the point is people that are in deep sexual sin can what? Well, they get exposed to Jesus and the gospel. They can do what? They can repent. They can change. "Oh, no, preacher, I'm born this way. Well, I was born a lot of things too. But we can both, you and I can both repent of those things, right? We can repent of those things. There's a possibility for them to change. The second thing is, don't miss this here. These people that had Jesus living in their midst, had Jesus doing these mighty miracles, they are going to be judged more severely than unrepentant Sodomites. Now, I think the kids have gone to children's church, right? Sodom, we understand what the sin was in Sodom, don't we? We have laws on the book. We have laws on the books here in the state of Texas. Sodomy laws, right? It's talking about two men not to come together in a sexual fashion, right? A lot of buzz now online probably, yeah, right? Man, I read that, and I'm not even in Romans. I read that, and I'm not even in the book of Romans. I'm not even in Paul's epistles. I'm in the Gospel of Matthew, and the emphasis is the gospel and repentance, and I'm still seeing stuff that relate to sexual deviation in sin. It speaks to me that it's more than a whisper. It's a statement here, right? Let me give some background on Sodom. A city extremely notorious and known in the Old Testament for wickedness. Wickedness. A city whose name is remembered because of how God destroyed this city and why God destroyed this city. Because of Sodom's great sinfulness, right? Do you notice in this that as the divine Son of God, Jesus knows perfectly how other people groups in other times would have responded to his mighty works. He says that if those works had been performed long ago in the ancient pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. A marvelous spiritual revival would have broken out. And so, what about Sodom? God once made the promise that if only 10 righteous people would have been found in Sodom, he would not have destroyed the city, per Genesis 18, verse 32. But the only righteous people that could be found were who? Lot and his tiny family. And today, the ruins of Sodom cannot even be found. You can't even find them. And yet Jesus lets us know that if his mighty works had been performed in that wicked city, the people living in it then would have been spared destruction. And the city of Sodom would have remained even until the day Jesus spoke these words. As the Son of God, Jesus knew perfectly how those people living centuries before that time would have responded to his works. And yet in the wisdom of the Father, the very works of Jesus that would have led them to repentance were not revealed to them. Instead, those same works, track with me now, those same works were revealed to people, Jesus' own people, who would not repent. What a mystery of God's sovereignty this is. What a mystery. The only way that we can understand this divine sovereignty is by what Jesus says next. Look at verses 25 through 27 in Matthew chapter 11. It says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" Wow. That's pretty potent. To question, to ask why Christ is not revealed more often to people who will respond is not for us to ask. Say that with me. Not for us to ask. One more time. Not for us to ask. You know, we often think we have a right to know the mind of God. I want to know the mind. I want to be able to figure it all out. You just have to take it by what? Faith. Yeah. Some things are just not for us to ask. Who he reveals himself to is a matter of God's sovereign choice. Instead, we need to do this. We need to realize the fact that his mighty works have been revealed to us. And that's not a position of pride. That's not for us to have a position of pride in that. Well, see, when we connect those dots, then we can praise him. That's a position of praise. That's a position of worship. That's a position of thank you, Lord. When we connect those dots, then we can praise him, saying, "What a privileged time I live in. I cannot believe that I was born into the church age, man. I cannot believe that I was born after his ascension. I cannot believe that I was born where the full revelation of God had been given to his people. I can't believe it, but here I am. I'm living, and he saved me in this time." See, I mean, that's where we got to get. It's not a point of pride. It's a point of humility. It's a point of worship. It's a point of reverence, man. It's a point of just praise God that here I am and what he's done for me in this life. See, when we have connected the dots, then we can ask, what have I done? What have I done with the fact that Jesus' mighty works have been revealed to me? What have I done with that? What have I done? Have I responded with true repentance? Have I really trusted in him? Am I using my life and my money and my strength and my energy? Am I using my life to point people to this same thing that I've been blessed with? Because somebody pointed me here. Somebody got me to point from point A to point B. Somebody showed me the entrance ramp to the narrow road and said, "Let's go walk it together," right? I mean, somebody helped me, right? God's choice of who gets to experience His gospel is a mystery. Point number two, if you're taking notes, how we respond to His works, how we respond to His works is what reveals the character of our hearts. We're talking about character today, right? I've often heard people tell me, and I've been tempted to say it too, well, so-and-so won't receive the gospel. They won't receive Christ. But preacher, pastor, brother, they've got such a good heart. They're such a good person. They're this or they're that, and they give me then the expletives. They give me the adjectives, right? They give me the words of praise for this individual who refuses the gospel, who refuses Jesus Christ, who refuses to receive Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. They're such a good person, and then they tell me why they're such a good person. They pay their taxes. They work. They stay after 15 minutes. They're such a great leader. Or they got a great a sense of humor. Or they're extemporaneous. Or they're a person of peace. Or whatever it may be, right? Friend, I'm telling you, how we respond to His works, that is what reveals the character of our hearts. Oh, somebody say amen to that. Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they saw His works. They had an advantage over all the cities and people groups that have existed in history because they actually saw Jesus and beheld His mighty works, and with their own eyes and with their ears and with their noses, they experienced Christ in their very midst. Others who did not see what they saw would have repented if they had seen what they saw. But these who saw what others were not granted, what others were not granted to see, they did not what, church? You say it. They didn't repent. Let me tell you something. The character, this is the beauty of the cross now. This is the beauty of the gospel. The character of one's heart is not revealed by privilege. God, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's not revealed by privilege. Because I'm telling you, I didn't have any. Amen? Didn't have any privilege. Right? Praise God. The character of one's heart is not revealed by privilege. In our time, the possession of many Bibles, in our time, the abundance of the preaching of the gospel does not reveal our character. Rather, the impact of gospel truth on our hearts is what makes the difference, is what reveals the truth about us. These cities thought that they were elevated to the heavens because of what they were privileged to see, but Jesus lets them know that they stand condemned not because of what they saw, but because of what they did not do, because of what they saw. Later on in the gospel, Jesus will say this in Matthew chapter 12. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 12. I'll try not to steal too much thunder from these passages, but I do want to make mention of them this morning. Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. If you found that, amen. 12:41. I want you to see it. Matthew 12:41, say amen if you're there. The Word of God reads, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold," what does He say? Something greater. What? Something greater than Jonah is here. Amen? Verse 42, "The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And the church says, amen. These Ninevites, this queen of the south, they never saw Jesus' mighty works. Never. They saw lesser works of God through Jonah and Solomon. I mean, you could say, Solomon, wow, wisdom. Wow. Wow, wisdom. Okay, wisdom. Jonah, Ninevites, angry prophet, angry, condemning pastor or preacher here, evangelist, angry guy. And yet these Ninevites and the Queen of the South, they turned to God. These folks responded, Queen of the South, Ninevites, with genuine repentance. They responded with a true seeking after God because of what little they experienced. And the response to what they saw revealed what? The character of what was truly in their hearts. And yet those of Chorazin, those of Bethsaida, those of Capernaum, who had a clearer, more privileged blessing from God, the blessing of seeing His mighty works of Jesus firsthand, did not respond with genuine repentance. Their response revealed the character of what was in their hearts. You and I, today, have the testimony of Jesus Christ in a clearer and even more clearer way than they did. Are you hearing that? You are in possession today, or at least you have the opportunity to be in possession today, of the greatest thing that has ever been given to humanity except for Jesus Christ. You have His very Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you have that Word. You have that Word before you, translated in your own vernacular, your own language, friend. We today have an even clearer testimony. We have a clearer way than they did. And what does our response reveal to the condition of our hearts? See, when we think about people that won't respond to the gospel, we think about people, they may be great leaders, they may have great sense of humor, they may be great conversationalists. They may be dedicated workers. They may be good savers, good with their money. They may be this and that and all the way down the line. But friend, something's missing. Something's missing in the heart. And so we don't want to emulate those people. And we don't want to lift those people up. We want to pray for those people. We want to keep the gospel before those people. Continually keep the gospel before them. Continually. Pray that they might receive the gospel. Sow the seeds of the gospel in their lives, in their hearts. Now, maybe not to your satisfaction, but I have attempted to answer the question I introduced in last week's message. And thus what I reminded you of when we first started this week's message this morning. And let me ask you, what were my sources? I tried to answer the question with the passage before us, verses 20 through 24, and the supporting context, what's before and what's after, right? Those were my sources. The passage and the immediate context and surrounding verses. Remember what I said. Remember the question. And yet for some, they experience the gospel without ever surrendering themselves to the Lord Jesus. How does this happen? How does this happen is based on the passage and the immediate context that we're in. Has to do, number one, with God's mystery. Has to do, number two, with man's, woman's character of the heart. Those two things. Now, I could ask a secondary question because I got some comments at the end of last week's message as people were going out. Could it be this? Could it be this? I could ask a secondary question about the character of the heart that would take us to Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23, which is the parable of the sower. But we're going to get there eventually, so let's don't do that here this morning. Amen. And make this really, really long, long, long. Right? That'd be a whole other series of messages trying to cram in here in 12 minutes. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Not going to make that, right? That leads me to point number three, right? How we respond to His works is what reveals the character of our hearts. That's two. God's choice of who gets to experience His gospel is a mystery. Number three, when Jesus says, woe, when you read woe in the Bible, when Jesus is saying woe, you'd better pay attention. You'd better pay attention. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago. Nevertheless, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. Woe. Jesus is giving a verdict as the righteous judge upon those who do not repent. The woe underscores the dreadful seriousness of failing to respond to the works of Jesus as they should. Are you feeling it? Those works reveal His identity. Those works reveal, and this is what we struggle with, this is what we struggle with. You ain't going to tell me to get no shot. I'm not taking no shot. This is what we struggle with. We struggle with His authority. We struggle with His authority. We struggle with authority in general as Americans. But when it comes to American Christians, right? I mean, they say, I can have it my way. I'm going to have it my way, right? We struggle with authority, right? I don't have to go to Walmart. I'm going to Target. No, I'm not going to Target. I'm going to Lowe's. I'm not going to Lowe's. I'm going to Kroger. Not going to Kroger. Going to Aldi. Not going to Aldi. Going to HEB. I'm going where I want to go. Amen. Get some Hobby Lobby in there for these folks. I'm not going to any of those places. I'm going to Hobby Lobby. Amen. Going to Hobby Lobby. I'm going to spend my check at Hobby Lobby. That's what I'm doing, right? Why? We want to have it our way, right? Those works reveal His identity and His authority. I've said it once, I'll say it again. I've still got time. It's okay. I still got time. I'm going to squeeze it all out today. Everybody likes the identity of Savior. Oh, the identity of Jesus, the Savior. But where we struggle with is Jesus the Lord. Lord and Savior. Savior and Lord. I'll take all the Savior I can get. Hold the Lord, right? You've seen the commercial? Offer pad. Sell your home the way you want to sell it, right? Gal comes in, she's got her little iPad thing. She's go and the lady goes, extra no showings. That's how I want it. Extra no showings. I don't want no showings selling my house. Got a house full of little kids are throwing cereal all over the place. She's pregnant. Oh no, she's pregnant in real life, but in the commercial, she's pregnant, right? And she says to the offer pad lady trying to list her house to sell, she goes, extra no showings, right? That's what we want, right? We struggle with the authority. We struggle with the lordship. To not respond with repentance from sin and with a sincere trust in Him is to disregard the judge of all the earth. It is to disregard Him and then to be destined to stand before Him in judgment. Friend, you can have it your way. There is free choice. There is free will. But one day the check is due. One day there will be an accounting. Think about what Jesus is communicating to Capernaum, whose inhabitants thought they were exalted to heaven. Think about this. Far from exalted to the highest place. They thought they were going to be exalted to heaven. Far from exalted to the highest place, Capernaum would be instead thrust down to the lowest. And when we realize that these words are spoken in the context of Capernaum receiving greater judgment than Sodom, the city that was utterly destroyed by fire and brimstone, falling upon it from the very heavens, We can only say what a horrible judgment awaits Capernaum at the day of judgment. What unspeakable woe. What unspeakable woe. So you show me somebody that has had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to receive the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and allow Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior. And they have by indifference and by indifference and by indifference. And I just don't care. And I just don't want to hear it. And I'll maybe think about it later. And I'm not going to hear it. And I'm not going to hear it again. And I'm not going to hear it. We can only say, what a severe judgment waits that individual. What a severe judgment. See, we want to say, yeah, but preacher, they're a great leader, or they're good with money, or they're this, or they're that. Friend, you got to come back to the what? I'm pulling you back, brother. I'm pulling you back. You got to come back to the Word. You got to get out of the culture for a minute. I'm pulling you back. I'm pulling you back. You got to get out of the culture. You got to think Bible for a moment. They're in need of a gospel response, friend. And that's who you are. You are their gospel response. The woe underscores a more severe judgment. So, the judge of all the earth will do what? He will do what is right. He will do what is just toward those who sinned but never heard. And secondly, the judge will do what is right. He will do what is just toward those who heard and refused to repent. So, as we ended last week, let me just say this. You really want to make sure. I'm not trying to take your salvation, by the way. If I could take your salvation away from you, I doubt you had your salvation. I'm not trying to take your salvation away from you, but what I'm trying to help you is, if you're religious, listen to me online, you're religious, pseudo-spiritual, but you've never had this change, this turn, you've never made this cathartic decision. I mean, doesn't salvation change you? I mean, doesn't it change you? I mean, it changes you, doesn't it? I mean, it really gets a hold of you. I mean, if Jesus gets a hold of you, he's gotten a hold of you. It won't let go. Amen? So, friend, make sure, make very sure, make completely sure, wholly sure, absolutely sure that what you did, what you thought you did, what you think you did, you really did do. Amen. That you have changed your mind about Jesus. Not just a Bible story. He's not just a topic of Sunday school. He's not just something the church talks about. He's not just a religious term. But he is your personal Lord and Savior. That you are in a relationship with him. That you are seeking to grow closer and closer day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. You're seeking to grow closer to him as you go through this life, as you walk the narrow road, as you go the narrow way. Amen? You got to get there. If you haven't got there, you want to talk to somebody about that. I'm here available. Brother Marco's here available. Brother Ronnie's here available. Brother James is here available. Others in the church are here available. They would be glad to speak with you about how you can get that all straight right and get on the narrow. We'll show you the entrance ramp to the narrow road. It's small, man. The entrance ramp of that narrow road is small. You'd be going through it like this, right? But boy, once you're on it, it's good, good, good. Good, good, good. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, we're going to have a closing word of prayer. Brother James, you close us out with a word of prayer. And yes, sir. And then when Brother James is through praying, we need to have an impromptu finance team meeting up here on the front pew, just an impromptu finance team meeting as soon as the service is over, about a discussion of when the next finance team meeting is. So finance team members, don't run off. All right. Thank you, Brother James.
make you Lord of our life. Lord, again, we thank you for the word.